Here we are, Romans chapter 8, once again. Romans chapter 8. We'll be in verses 19 through 23 this morning. Let's pray and we'll dive into this. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for this building. Thank you for this fellowship of saints that we can gather together, study your word, and as always, ideally, that your word would study us. Where we need to be challenged, would you challenge us? And I would think in this particular passage, where we need to be encouraged and comforted and reminded of some great important truth and the hope that we have because of the gospel, Jesus, that you laid down your life for us while we were yet sinners. You proved your love for us in that. As we think about the glory of the gospel and our heavenly hope fixed in heaven, reserved in heaven for us, we long for that day. And as we get through this side of eternity, we're so grateful for the promise of that side. So again, please speak to our hearts and minds. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me do this. Let me read the passage. I'll pick it up really in verse 18, though we looked at that the last couple of weeks, but hopefully this will give it a little more context, where Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Why? Verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Interesting here, these two concepts in the Christian life, basically a little bit of a dichotomy. When they seem like they're either incompatible or sometimes contradictory, they actually function quite well together. And what are those two concepts? Obviously, and just from the text here, suffering and hope. Or maybe we can really pull the wording from Romans chapter 8 and say it this way, not just suffering and hope, but this is groaning and glory. Groaning, we'll come back to that. But we see these two working together in this section, and we'll see more of it as we dig deeper into this chapter. But there's so much in this for today, and I think what we'll see today is the answer to maybe a couple of tough questions. The first one is simply this. Well, we have to ask it. Like, why is there suffering in the world in the first place? Like, kind of everywhere you look, there's suffering. And a tougher question, at least in the living of it, is what is this suffering doing to me, for me, in me, or is it reminding me of something? Like, what's the point of this? As for the answer to the first question, that's answered right here for us in our text, what I just read a moment ago in verse 20. Look at it again. "For the earnest expectation of the creation," I'm sorry, that's verse 19, verse 20, "for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Well, when did this happen? When was it subjected to futility? Of course, this takes us back to Romans chapter 5 and the discussion of sin entering the world. And when sin entered the world, because of it, death spread, and it spread to everyone. It's Genesis chapter 3, isn't it? The ground itself was cursed because of sin's entrance. When sin entered the world, creation itself was impacted. And because of this, notice again verse 21, "because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Corruption or decay. This is the second law of thermodynamics, isn't it? It's the law of entropy. One of the indisputable laws of science, that all things are breaking down, the law of entropy cannot be denied, And interestingly enough, just from a purely scientific level, this law of science, the second law of thermodynamics, it works against what is falsely called science in the presentation of the concept of evolution. That's a whole other conversation to be had, but stick with your notes, Jeremy. That's a whole other conversation, but creation, there in verse 20, subject to futility. Some of your translations might say frustration, and that's a good word, but it's probably not quite the fullness of it. It's subject to emptiness. And we have suffering in the world, and we have suffering in our individual lives, but how is this helpful? Of course, as we saw in the last couple of weeks in verse 19, and really in verse 18, leading into the context here of verse 19, we can have some perspective in suffering when we consider the eternal glory that's yet to come. And really, it's much of the same concept moving forward in this chapter. What I'd like you to notice here today, just having read this little chunk, verses 19 through 23, some of these words and concepts and some of the language that's expressed in this passage. Did you catch these words or similar types of words? The expectation that we would expect something, right? Or an earnest expectation. You probably noticed the word waiting or waits, and we'll see more of that moving further into the chapter. Again, this groaning or these plural groanings, it's a side conversation too, but this is not dissimilar to Jesus groaning deep in his spirit in John chapter 11 at the death of his friend Lazarus. There was this groaning in his spirit. The incarnate Son of God groaning, like he felt that, and we all have that. We'll get to it later in the chapter, those groanings that can't be uttered. Like, what are you trying to say? Just deep within us. Groanings, you find that in the passage. You also find the word hope, and you also find the wording there concerning, especially in verse 22, groans and labors with birth pangs together in us until now. This is interesting. Birth pangs. Expectation. You also find the word, interestingly enough here, deliverance. As in, you're waiting for something else. You're hoping for something else to come. And there's three main areas from our text where these apply. The first one, of course, is just creation itself. Like the planet and the cosmos. All of the physical created world. Secondly, there's also this groaning in us, in our bodies, and I talked about this probably last week or the week before from verse 18. Honestly, the older you get, the more your body reminds you of how older you're getting, right? And like, like, I don't know, this was either yesterday or the day before, kind of getting out of bed, and like, Christy's like, are you okay? Yep. Like, did you do anything? I don't think so. Just, or getting out of my chair in the office. You all right? Come on, knees, we can do this, right? We know how to... But there's, thirdly, this other concept where there's these groanings and this expectation, this waiting, this longing in us. It's in our spirit, in our inner being. Notice again verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Look at all of it again, verse 20. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And again, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The idea in verse 19 of eagerly waiting for something is that of someone standing on their tiptoes trying to get a glimpse. Like, imagine, if you would, a little boy on his tiptoes trying to look over the fence to just watch the ball game on the other side. This is creation. There's got to be something else. Just on the tiptoes, looking for, longing, eagerly waiting for something else. Here in Romans chapter 8, creation. Just waiting for what? For things to be put right. Consider a couple of passages. Concerning the time when Jesus returns, we read this in Isaiah chapter 11. Read it to you, Isaiah 11 verses 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Like, that's not today. I'll keep reading here in a second, but imagine, what are you doing there, little Jimmy? I'm going to go play with the viper. Okay, be back by supper. You know that. It says, nor shall they hurt, or they shall not hurt, nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Or Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. The Apostle Peter makes mention of this in his second epistle. This is 2 Peter in chapter 3, where he says, we, according to his promise, we look for what? New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I think I read the part of this from Revelation chapter 21 last week, or maybe the week before, about the new heaven and the new earth where things like suffering and tears and pain and sorrow will have vanished. What are we saying here? What are we seeing with all this? It's simple. We're not there yet. Like, look around for just a moment. Go out of your front door, take a deep breath, and close your door again, right? Like, we're not there in that place yet. And all, this is the point, all creation knows it. And because creation knows it, it groans, longing, in expectant hope. Again, on its tiptoes, looking, are we there yet? Is the little kid in the back, are we there yet? Not quite, just a little bit longer. And just with creation, every time you hear about, not what we do as humans, but things like typhoons or earthquakes or tornadoes, every time, and even this always breaks my heart, you see roadkill, you know, like poor little parts of creation, every broken part of God's physical creation. All these things are reminders of this part of Romans chapter 8, creation. Notice the wording here, even in verse 22. The whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. It's the great commentator Leon Morris would remind us that creation is not undergoing death pangs, but instead birth pangs. This is the hope part of it. Like, you get really downcast really quick. Like, well, that stinks. Creation is kind of broken. Yeah, a little bit. This eager expectation is here. This is the longing for God's day of redemption. That's why verse 21 says what it says. It will be delivered. And the word delivered here, in the New King James Version at least, is the same Greek word that Jesus used in John chapter 8. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, or it will deliver you. It's the same word in the Greek. It's the same word actually used earlier in Romans chapter 6, where we've been set free. We've been delivered from sin. All of creation is longing for that day when it will be delivered. Creation awaits this expectedly. It looks forward, even in the midst of such groaning, for that which is to come. And it's the same for us. Well, more specifically, for who? Who is the us here? It's the same for us as believers. We who would recognize that the Bible is the ultimate authority in our lives, and it's the final authority over what will come to pass. There will be new heavens and a new earth. And it's the same for us because we are believers in Jesus Christ. And notice again the wording in the context of our passage. Verse 19, it's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 21, the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Well, I thought verse 15, I thought we've already received the Spirit of adoption. So why do we groan? Because we're not quite there yet. Oh, we're brought into God's family. We've seen this throughout the book of Romans and all the wonderful, glorious truths associated with the gospel. We've been reconciled, redeemed, all these beautiful things that have happened. Then you have to use the word, but. But it's not there yet. I just can't quite experience it in the fullness. But this is a uniquely Christian perspective, that God has indeed, again, adopted us into His family. And we also saw, as children of God, we're led by the Spirit, verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. And also verse 17 of Romans chapter 8, that we are heirs, co-heirs with Jesus of the glories to come. That's not bad. We're waiting for that inheritance. And we recognize that something is incomplete. Oh, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm fulfilled with Him. Everything that I want, everything that I need. I think we talked about this at the beginning of the year. Like, give me a nod if this sounds... Did we talk about Psalm 23? Maybe that was last year. Maybe I'm like really out of it. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Like, I've got everything I need because I have Jesus. And yet, I'm still longing, I'm still wanting, I'm still groaning for all of it. I mean, even at creation, think about this. Put your brains to work here a little bit in the context of this. Even at creation, before sin entered the world, there was an incompleteness to all of it, or at least there was an incompleteness for man. The first not good of the Bible was that it was not good for Adam to be alone. He was, at creation, incomplete. Like, there are still things on this side of eternity lacking, and we all sense this. How about this? Of course, in the context, this is talking about what we have as believers in Jesus Christ. But when I say we all sense this, I mean mankind senses this. The non-believing world can sense this. But the non-believing world, sadly, really only has two things upon which they depend to bring satisfaction or remove or remedy their situation. What are those two things that the non-believing world has? Well, they have themselves. And they recognize that there's something missing, and they believe that they're going to provide the thing that's missing from their own resources to fill their own resources. Like, work out the math on your own with that. But not only do they have themselves, but they also have the material world and all that it contains, but no more in their minds. That's chapter one, isn't it? Like, we don't even want to think about God. Yet they still seek something else, or they still claim, again, as we saw in chapter 1, they still claim to seek something else. I don't know if you caught any of this, but there was some hullabaloo this past week as the number one podcast, if you know if the number one podcast is Joe Rogan and the Joe Rogan Experience. I probably can't highly recommend it because of the colorful language. You might get the bleeped out podcast later on. I don't really listen to it, but I catch little things here and there. But even Joe Rogan came to the realization, and this is what he said, we need Jesus. Okay, good job, Mr. Rogan, but some of it was somewhat in jest, but not really. His point was that there's some great value to religion as a general concept. Joe Rogan, historically, has been very critical of Christianity, but he made waves by some of what he said this past week. And why would he make some of the statements that he made concerning Jesus, concerning religion, etc.? Because, again, what? Everyone recognizes this incompleteness. Everyone is yearning for, longing for, on their tiptoes. Even the non-believing world, on their tiptoes. Man, there's got to be something better than this. Again, though, for the non-believer, they don't want that something greater to really be Jesus. And oh, by the way, that's a whole other conversation concerning end times, because someone else will come on the scene and deceive many and be a anti or replacement Christ in the stead of the real Christ. And people are saying, I've been waiting, and this must be the one. And thankfully, it's not that God of the Bible, because we never really wanted Him in the first place. They're looking for something greater. They want it to come from themselves. They want it to come from creation or some other mystical concept, but they just don't want it to be the true and living God. So they're stuck. Oh, but in the context of Romans chapter 8, for the Christian, again, verse 21, those who are the children of God, those who, again, verse 23, read it once again. Not only that, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And by the way, it's the same wording in verse 23 for the believer as it is in creation. We are on our tiptoes, waiting for that which is to come. And part of that, as I mentioned when we got started, deals with our bodies. It's the redemption of our body physically, we long for that which is eternal, don't we? I read this last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then he says this, Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For in this we groan, eagerly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And it's an interesting painting that he provides for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A tent! That's a temporary dwelling place compared to a home, a house, a building, a structure. One is temporary, the other is far more permanent. You know, not long after we moved to England, we lived in England for about 6 months or so in all of our years and travels in Europe, but not long after we moved there, and this is a sore subject, I know, for the kids, but we went camping. And it was the summer, and it was along the southern coast, but it was England, so yeah, you guessed it, it was raining. And someone loaned us a tent, and the tent didn't exactly keep us dry, and that's an understatement. And like, let's try to wring out the sleeping bags that are designed to keep you warm and keep you dry, and they really didn't do that. And yeah. And we knew that that tent was not meant to be our permanent habitation. And so that knowledge kind of helped. Like, we just got to get through this week. We're not going to be cold and wet in a tent for the rest of our lives. We know. But we also knew, having lived in actual houses before, that there was something better, something greater. Again, this tent was temporary. It wasn't even our tent. It was a loaner. But something better was on the horizon. It was still England, so you were still freezing all the time. But that's a whole other... There's this expectation in us, just like in creation. And the basis of that expectation, that earnest expectation, I want to make sure I'm clear on this, especially from the text. The basis of our expectant, earnest hope is based on two main things. Number one, we've been promised new bodies. This is the wording here, the redemption of our body. After Jesus rose from the grave, he had a new body. This is also promised to us. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21? You can, yes, it is actually. We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's Philippians 3:20, who will, Philippians 3:21, transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We eagerly wait for this. And again, I can just belabor this over, but the older you get, the more like, yes, indeed, I can't wait. Ugh. Back. My shoulder, like, sometimes it just pops. And I had to get some physical therapy. It was like, I think it was for my, now I don't remember what it was. Physical therapy was my hip and my knee. And the physical therapist, like the whole office, well, Foster's here, they could tell because the click, click, like I would just walk across, like, click from my left ankle. The right one's fine. But like, click, click, yep, that's Jeremy. Click, click. We eagerly wait for this, but we, again, like creation itself, we recognize that we're not there yet and that we won't fully see it on this side of eternity. So not only, number one, have we been promised new bodies, but this earnest expectation also comes from a secondary factor. It's also because of what we're told here in verse 23 of Romans chapter 8, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And you look at that and you're like, please don't ask me what that means. Is there going to be a test? No. But what does that mean? It means in the simplest terms that we've had a foretaste. The first fruits would be, here comes the harvest, but the early part of before the harvest really happened, there's the first fruits. There's some that kind of came before that. And it's a taste of that which is to come. It's sort of like, and I think I mentioned this last week, of course, in the context of all of this, the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration, they got to see and experience some of Jesus' glory. And then back down the mountain. The first fruits of the Spirit for the believer. Well, what are those? What is that first fruit in us that causes this longing, that understands this expectation, because we're waiting for this deliverance, we're waiting for the fullness of all this? How about this? 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're a note taker, 1 Peter 1 verse 8. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Like, how is the believer able to do this? Because I know Him. I've met Him. I've been born again. I've been saved. I've been delivered. I've been forgiven of my sins, redeemed and reconciled, brought into, adopted into the very family of God. I can call to Him, Father, anytime I want, and He's the God who hears. And I've experienced this. And there's this foretaste of all of this joy inexpressible. Like, how come you're so happy? It's not even happiness. Because sometimes I'm unhappy, but that joy can't be denied, and it's inexpressible. 1 Peter 1:8. How about the book of Philippians again? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul mentions to his friends in that Roman colony of Philippi, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And it's that peace of God which surpasses all understanding that guards our hearts and minds. And probably it's the peace that guards our hearts and minds from the very things that want to rob us of that peace in the first place. Oh, there's foretastes. Joy, peace, and experiencing the love of God. The love of God, which we discover in Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, let me just read this to you. This is part of Paul's prayer from Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. He says, I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And His prayer also includes this, now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Amen. Oh, there's a foretaste of His glory. And this is by way of His Holy Spirit working in the lives of His people. That foretaste, that first fruits of the Spirit. Just another quick illustration. It's living here in Arkansas. Still winter in Arkansas. I mean, was it a week ago? It was nearly 80 degrees, or maybe it hit 80 degrees. 82. Okay, I stand corrected. And I wish it were 85, right? But no, 80 degrees in February. It could be snowy. It could have been. But what did you see? Like, okay, I saw the thermostat. No. What did you see when you walk outside? The first fruits of spring. Like flowers that actually like got out of the ground and, okay, here we are. I guess it's spring and lilies and all this and trees. And someone said buds, like trees and bushes sprouting buds and blooming. And of course, with that also associates pollen triggering all of us with that. And so, you know, it's like kind of Arkansas spring. It's, how you doing? Oh man, I'm doing, can I borrow a tissue? Like, doing great. And then what? Well, it went back to like 30 degrees, you know, and there were some flurries apparently the other night. Do we call this false spring? Is that what it's known as that? Or, I don't know, but there's two or three of those. And then you open your windows again like yesterday, and it's sunny and in the mid-70s. It's that false spring of February and March because, oh, by the way, we're still here for a few more weeks. Where? In winter. Is it Punxsutawney Phil? Is that who I'm thinking? The Groundhog's Day is just like, let's get it right. But we'll see the foretastes of spring as much as possible before spring actually arrives. And the groaning from creation, the groaning when you go from 82 degrees to 32 degrees, but that's a whole other thing. But the groaning from creation, from us longing for new bodies, longing for the bigger thing, the thing in verse 18, the glory which can't be compared with the sufferings. Oh, we long for that. We're longing for some deliverance from all this brokenness in the here and now, on our tippy toes, looking for, longing for, that which has been promised to us, number one, and that which we've, number two, had a foretaste of this. Those inner groanings they provide. I want to say it this way, make sure we're clear with what Paul is suggesting to us as children of God, to those of us who are saved. These groanings provide, in a word, evidence that we are His, we belong to Him. And they actually provide some evidence to the non-believing world. There's got to be something greater. There has to be. We're created for something greater than all the decay and entropy all around us. As Christians, we're craving the great there and then. But we're here in these bodies groaning right along with creation. And if we're honest, again, in some senses, groaning right along with the non-believing world. The difference? We know that this world is not our home. This is not the end-all, be-all of my existence. If I am a non-believer, this is the best you're going to have without Jesus. What else do we have? What other knowledge do we have? That the Holy Spirit Himself is that deposit, that seal of our salvation, that stamp, that down payment of what God has promised. We've seen it here in Romans chapter 8, that He dwells in us. And it takes us back to Colossians chapter 1, doesn't it? It's Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. That foretaste, that first fruit. That's why. And this is what we'll see next week and probably the next couple weeks, that our hope is fixed upon something beyond the edges of wonderful. Oh, yeah, there are those sad, painful groans all around us now and all in us in so many ways, physically, mentally, spiritually, so many different facets of our existence groaning. But on our tiptoes, we know that God has something better for us. Well, how can we have such a confidence in this? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. By His stripes we're healed, redeemed by His precious blood, purchased. That was the purchase price for our salvation. He who was willing to be crucified to deal with our sin, our sins, and our sinfulness. He knew the price of our sin, and He was willing to pay it on our behalf. He was willing to go to that terrible, old, rugged cross. Willing, because of His great love for us, to not only make that promise, but to pay the price for our sin. And then, this is Romans chapter 8. What else? To then send the Holy Spirit to indwell us, and that the Holy Spirit, He Himself, would provide these first fruits of the glory to come. And you know it. This peace that we have, this joy that we have, this love that we get to know. That's why, and we'll see it next week, verse 24, we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? We experience it to some degree, but we're not quite there yet. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for your promises. And Holy Spirit, thank you for what you're doing in us. Not just through us. That's great. We love that we can serve you. We love that we have the opportunity to present you to a lost and dying world. I don't want to say but thank you that you're doing a great work in us, transforming us, as we'll see later in this chapter, as you've already proclaimed, what you're doing to mold us and make us more into the image and likeness of Jesus. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for these first fruits, this foretaste of glory. Thank you that even in our groanings, these groanings remind us that this is not it. This is not the end-all, be-all of our existence. There is something far greater. We don't even have words in any language to describe how great it is. Lord, my prayer would be for anyone in this place today, anyone that's never met Jesus as their Savior, that even right now, they already know this to be true. They already have those groanings in themselves, those longings, that hope, that wish that there could be something better, and they know there is something better. Again, for the non-believer, they're kind of hoping and trusting and wishing that it would either come from within themselves or within the physical created universe, but even that is groaning, and everything is creating this deeper, nearly dreadful sense of longing. So Lord, for anyone that's never called upon Jesus for salvation, even right now, they would just, even if it's a deep groan, a deep sigh, they would say, Lord, would you be my Lord? Jesus, would you be my Savior? I confess that I am a sinner. I confess that I've been resisting you my entire life. I turn to you now. Would you accept me? Would you save me? Would you forgive me of all my sins? Would you, as we're hearing today and reading from the Bible, would you make me your child? Adopt me into your family. Not just for inheritance sake, not just for heaven's sake, but for this peace and this joy and this love that knows no measure, knows no bounds. Lord, may I have that in the here and now. Lord, please save me. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that that was a sufficient payment for my sins to remove my guilt and my shame. I believe that they placed your body in that tomb, and on the third day you rose from the grave, conquering sin, conquering death. And I believe that you rose and ascended, and that you're coming again. That because of all this, you will receive me into glory with you. And Jesus, though we might not understand how all this works, we're told we're saved by faith. It's this gift, it's your grace that provides salvation. And by faith we receive it. So draw hearts to you, Lord, today. And for us as believers, that we would just understand this groaning, these longings, these desires, that we know this is evidence within us. We're created for something far greater still. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If you're familiar with the name Martin Lloyd-Jones, great old preacher, great old commentator and author, Lloyd-Jones went to glory on March 1st, 1981. He was 81 years old. Apparently he had been sick for a little while, and before he died, and I just read this, a few days before he died, he told his family, "Do not pray for healing. Do not hold me back from the glory." I'm probably inserting upon what he said, but it's like, please don't pray for healing because God probably will heal me, and I love you, but I'm ready for glory. Please don't pray for it. All that this earnest expectation that we have, church, looking for the redemption, yeah, of our physical bodies, but even that, on into glory, the boundless firsthand experience of Him and His love. May we therefore, knowing this, believing this, may we live this. We groan because we long for something more. And the something more has been promised to us. We've tasted of it. And it's been obtained for us by the precious blood of our Jesus. And you know, maybe while you're enjoying that hope of glory, maybe that will give you some thought about sharing that with other people and how they might know this and they might know that love and they might enjoy that joy and experience that peace. Church, be the church. Thanks for being here today. God bless you. See you later.